Encouragement is a wonderful thing. For a preacher to have someone come to them after the service. I'm sure Chris would testify exactly the same. Have someone come to him and say, "Pastor, thank you for this morning. You've really challenged me." Or, "Thank you, Pastor. That was a real encouragement. That was just what I needed." I remember preaching at a church in Nottingham that we used to belong to many years ago. And one of the members came to me afterwards and she said, "Roger, have you had a diary of my life this week?" And I said, "No, of course I haven't." She said, "You, in your sermon, have outlined everything I've done." Of course, that wasn't me, that was the Holy Spirit. But what an encouragement. Or there is the encouragement when you're going through times of trial, of someone quietly coming alongside you and saying, "I know exactly what you're going through. I've been there. I know what it's like." We can only know how valuable that is when we've experienced it. But if these experiences are wonderful, and they are, how infinitely more wonderful when the one doing the encouraging is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords himself. And that was the wonderful experience of this church in Smyrna. Smyrna is now called Izmir, and it's the second largest city in Asiatic Turkey. And of course, like the other places, it was a city of commerce. We don't know by whom the gospel was first preached in Smyrna. We don't know when the church was established. Possibly, just possibly, it was an offshoot of the work at Ephesus, hence our reading, Ephesians chapter 2. In the Thomson Chain Reference Bible that I have at home, it's described as the poor but truly rich church, which of course was in stark contrast to the last church of the seven, Laodicea, who thought they were rich, but in God's eyes they were wretched, poor, blind and naked. That's Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Smyrna was a self-abasing church, the humble church. Laodicea was a self-exalting church. Now, Smyrna is only two of the seven. From memory, I think Philadelphia was the other. To receive no word of rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean they were perfect, as I'm sure they'd be the first to admit. But the Lord Jesus Christ had nothing to condemn in them. And see how he introduces himself. The first and the last, who was dead and is alive. He was dead, he died once, he's alive forevermore. Reminds us of the Apostle Paul's words in Colossians chapter 1. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Thrones, dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things you might have the preeminence. That's the one writing to this church in Ephesus. Oh yes, make no mistake, the church at Smyrna had mighty foes, and so do we today. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Ah. But they had an almighty Saviour, and he's the same Saviour that we have today. Verse 9 and following, four times this all-knowing God says, I know, I know. Sometimes we feel no one knows exactly how we feel, exactly what we're going through. No one seems to know. No one perhaps seems to want to know. He does. He can truly say, I know. And there are four things here that he says, I know. The first thing is in verse 7. I know thy works. Sorry, verse 9. I know thy works. He knew their service for him. Must be a great encouragement. He knew their service. Whether others knew of it or not was irrelevant. He knew of it. He knew of it. What an encouragement, but what an exhortation. When he says, I know your works. So the hymn writer puts it, are we labour willing to go labour on, spend and be spent? Or as Philip Doddridge puts it in his hymn, my gracious Lord, I own my right to every service I can pay, and call it my supreme delight to hear thy dictates and obey. Let me ask you, my friends, if the Lord Jesus Christ said to you individually, I know your works, what would we feel? Encouragement or embarrassment? Secondly, he says, I know your tribulation, your suffering. The Lord of glory knew not only their service, but also their suffering. As the prophet Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 63, verse 9, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord of glory, what holds all things by the word of his power, whom all heaven adores, can say to you and to me, if I may put it in modern parlance, I know exactly what you're facing. I've been there. I've been there. Were there any sufferings like his? He knew what it was to suffer. We don't come to someone who has no idea what it is to suffer. He knows. He suffered in a way that we never ever shall. I know what you're going through. I know thy poverty, thirdly. They had very little of this world's goods. But they were rich. The Lord knew not only their service and suffering, their state. They were rich in faith. Notice the present tense. The Lord Jesus says, but you are rich. Not that you will be rich in glory, that is true. But you are rich now. Rich in service, in faith, in love, in doctrine. Is that true of us? Are we zealous of good works? As Paul puts it to Titus, in Titus 2:14. Fourthly, I know the blasphemy of your enemies. They profess to be Jews, to be the true people of God. They could fool others, they couldn't fool him. Hypocrites, beware. We may fool others. We don't fool the Lord Jesus Christ. Of the synagogue of Satan, an awful condemnation from the head of the true church, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's the encouragement, verse 10. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Be soft and fearful. Fearful of what the future will bring. Of where the country is heading. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't be concerned, of course. But as though things were beyond any control. Oh, my friends, fear not. What will the future hold for me? As I grow up, what lies ahead? As I get older, fear not. Fear not. And fear none of those things which you shall suffer. As Matthew Henry puts it, this is not only a word of command, but of efficacy. It was sufficient. Why not? Because their sufferings would be limited and temporary. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Let us never forget that behind the atrocity of September the 11th was the devil himself. Behind all that is evil, whether in the world, in the locality, or in us, is Satan himself. But even in this, there's the overruling hand of God. Satan shall cast some of you into prison. Why? Why is God allowing this? That you may be tried, refined. Even in the evil of Satan, God has a purpose for good. You remember Job? I have a lot of sympathy for Job. Job chapter 23 and verse 10. We find that Job says that when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. The refining. It's painful, it hurts. But it has a glorious end. Peter also speaks of this in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. The Lord says to this church in Smyrna, you shall have tribulation 10 days. It will not last forever. It will not last forever. 10 days of God's time means that it will not last longer than just to fulfill his purpose. It is strictly limited, and its commencement and finishing are determined by divine decree, not by the caprice of men or the malice of Satan. So comments Reverend Charles Alexander of Liverpool in his book on Revelation. As Matthew Henry says, should not be to try them, not to be to destroy them, but to try them. Why, we so often ask, why am I facing this? Why am I going through this? Sometimes, of course, as we're hearing from Peter Fry this morning at Castlefields, Margaret and I, sometimes there is the chastening hand of a loving father. Sometimes it is the refining of our faith. When he puts us in circumstances, we have to trust him because we've got no choice. I once heard this illustrated by a minister. It's like the mother eagle teaching the young eaglets to fly, lining up on the nest, the edge of the nest, and knocking one over. It's Plumington doing X miles an hour straight down to the earth, just in time. Mother Eagle catches it on her back and bears it up to the nest
and repeats this until the young eaglet learns to fly. Sometimes God puts us in situations we have to trust him. If you'll forgive a personal illustration, my wife may wince, but never mind. 8 years ago, I was in hospital with a virus that I'd never heard of till I caught it. And I remember that first evening, both Margaret and I were scared stiff. It had virtually paralysed me. We had a son and a daughter. We both needed to work. And I remember in the side room, in the tears, the question being asked, what if you never work again? And all I could think to say was, look, love, the Lord knows the situation. I have to work again. He knows that, and we know that. And in his mercy, I did, and I do. We had to trust him. There was no other way. Yes. We have to trust him. But he never fails us. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Paul, writing to the young pastor Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, says this. verses 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not only to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Could you say that, my dear friend? Perhaps we begin to realise that we're not as young as we were. That when the time comes for us to leave this life, can we look back and say, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul could say it. But is there any here? And you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I know many, but I don't know all. Young or old. Perhaps you come to this church regularly and it is good that you do. But forgive me, but permit me to ask, is there any here? And you know that you never come to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something the Lord had to challenge me about. I was raised in a godly home. I was in a godly church. But one night in my teens, the Lord Jesus had to say to me through the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the word, Roger, you need saving. You need to be born again. Is there any here? And you need to be born again. You know it, and he knows it. What is laid up for you? Nothing but the wrath of God, unless you seek him, unless you turn to him and cry for salvation. But for those of us who know him and love him, there is laid up for us a crown of righteousness. Matthew Henry says, he has said it that will do it. He has undertaken that he will do it. The suitableness of it, a crown to reward their poverty, their fidelity and conflict, a crown of life to reward those who are faithful to death. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Matthew Henry, yet again, a gracious promise to the conquering Christian. We all die the first death, The second death is unspeakably more solemn. It is eternal. Matthew Paul puts it this way. The meaning is that he shall escape the eternal damnation of soul and body in the day of judgment. But what of us? This was good for the church at Smyrna. What of us here today in 2011? There is an application, you know. It's here in verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Husbands, how often has your wife said to you, "Are you listening to me?" Or parents to children, "Are you listening to me?" Are we listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying through his word? Remember what Paul said to the Christians in Rome, that whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning. We're to learn from it. The Lord Jesus Christ says to us today, the same Lord Jesus, "You dear saints who sit here in Castle, in Crich, I nearly said Castlefields, forgive me, in Crich this Sunday evening, I know your works, your tribulations, your enemies, your future." And what the Lord Jesus promised that awful night before he was crucified, and the spectre of the cross hung upon him, he said to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you. I'm not sending an angel." I mean, put it reverently, I'm not sending an angel. I'm doing it. "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be." And this is the words of him that cannot lie. Paul talks about our light affliction. Hang on a minute, Paul, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, remember, Paul was shipwrecked, stoned, beaten, rejected. He calls it a light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory. If you're are a Christian tonight, we cannot but glimpse of what lies beyond, what the Lord has for us. Yes, he calls us to labour for him. We're called to serve and to fight the good fight. It's a hard battle. There are real enemies. There are powerful enemies. As Paul said to the Philippians, "He who has begun a good work in you will carry it to completion." He's not going to fail. Or as the Apostle John said, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." But if you're a Christian tonight, dear friend, then you have a glorious future. You have a glorious future. We don't know all. We get glimpses, hints in the scripture. But one thing we know is that one day we shall see him face to face. One day we shall be with him. On that great day, the world may have scorned us, ignored us, derided us. But on that day, the Lord of glory, if we love him and if we served him, will confess us before the whole of creation, the whole of heaven. "Father, he, she is mine." So by his grace, as we go into tomorrow, whatever it may bring. No, I'll correct that. Whatever he may bring. Let us press on and look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. We have no continuing city. This, as the old Negro spiritual puts it, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. We're on our way home. There are so many encouragements in this little letter. Can you say, yes, they're for me, because you know him? If you don't, then I beg you, in the Lord's name, come to know him tonight. Put your trust in him tonight. The world has no pleasure greater than this. The world cannot begin to compete with the privileges and joys of the Christian. The world's pleasures are empty. His pleasures last forever. So press on. Look up to him. And fight the good fight of faith. Go knocking on that door. Go speaking to that friend. Yes, we go in fear and trembling. But when we do, he can take it. He can use it for his glory. Amen.